Hey friends, we're Pastors Jason and Tiffany Shirley, and we want to thank you for checking out our podcast. Today, we're in a series talking about our core values here at Word of Life.
It's our prayer today that you open your heart and hear what God has to say to you. Let's go to the message.
In our We Need a Church series that we just finished, we stated that we need a church that doesn't scream about symptoms, but systematically destroys a foothold of darkness. Several years ago, we spent time as a church staff developing core values for our church. You see them on the wall over there. These are concise definitions that shape who we are at Word of Life. These things are our constant. They're our non-negotiables. Everything we do at Word of Life must be supported by one or more of these four things. So over the next few weeks, we're going to take time and we're going to talk about each one of our core values, what it is, what it means to us. We want you to hear our heart. We want you to hear our vision so that you can grab on to the vision of the church. And so if you're ready for core value number one, today we're talking about we will do whatever it takes to show you Jesus. Mark chapter 4, and starting in verse 3, it says, "Listen." I like how the King James Version of the Bible says it this way. It says, "Listen!" Exclamation point. Listen. It reminds me of that TikTok video or that viral video. Linda, listen, listen, Linda. Right? That kid's just trying to listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened when he sowed that some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. And some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the wayside. Some seed fell among the thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it out, and it yielded no crop. But the other seed fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop that sprang up. It increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear." So that's my prayer for you today. Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Core value number one, we'll do whatever it takes to show you Jesus. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and your goodness. God, we pray today that as we open up your word, you'll reveal truth to us through your Holy Spirit. And we honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. So Jesus begins to explain this parable in verse 14. He says, "The sower sows the word. And these are the ones that are by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Likewise, these are the ones that are sown on the stony ground, who when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root within themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And now these are the ones that are sown among the thorns. They are the ones that hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are the ones that are sown on the good ground. Those that hear the word, they accept it, and they bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. You know, in reading this parable, I've always put the responsibility on the hearer. I've always thought, you know, the sower sows the word, and some just aren't ready to hear the word. Because of various things that are happening in their life, they're just not ready to hear. Yet, in sowing, it occurred to me that the sower does have responsibility if they want to gain a harvest. If we just want to throw stuff out there, we don't have any responsibility. But if we want to gain a harvest, we have a responsibility. See, I believe this is what sets apart the pastor and the teacher from the person that's holding a sign on the side of the street yelling about what God hates. They're sowing something, but in what kind of ground? They're taking no responsibility for that ground. The process of sowing includes working the ground. See, a lot of good seed started as wayside. Many of you have heard me, I talk about my yard all the time. In fact, last night, I was outside doing what I do almost every Saturday night. I was preaching to my plants. My plants are dying a little bit because, you know, it's the time of year. It's sad because they're going to go away for a while, but they'll come back, and I'll be really happy to see them. It's always exciting in the spring because I give her an update. I give Tiff an update like every day. I'm all, oh, look, this one's coming up over here and this one. It's like I missed them when they're gone. I don't know if that's healthy or unhealthy. I'm just saying. But I begin to miss them while they're gone. But you've heard me talk a lot about my yard. My yard wasn't always great. And some of you guys remember some of the hard times in my yard, some of the bad times. You remember coming over trying to hang out and there's dirt everywhere. You remember like some of those bad days, right? It was a struggle, but we made it through. There's still work to be done, and I don't think there's ever a time. I've got like this patch of weeds in the backyard that just started like midsummer. I don't know where they came from. I've got to get rid of them. I go through and I try to pull them, but there's always some work to be done. But if I were just to let it go, just sow seed and let it go, what would happen? Guys, it's 110 degrees in Carlsbad, New Mexico in July. What would happen? There's no depth. The rain is not coming. The heat comes. Those seeds are not going to do anything. The sower sowed, but nothing happened. But when I take the time to work the ground, when I take the time to water the ground, when I take the time to till the ground, when I take the time to pull the roots out from the weeds, when I take the time to pull the thorns out, when I take the time to separate the morning glories from everything else, because the morning glories think they own the whole yard, right? Some of you who don't know anything about plants, you don't know anything about that. You didn't even get the reference. Come over to my yard. We can have a Bible study. We can have a cookout. We can chill in a wonderful yard. It'll be great. I didn't always have good ground to produce good fruit, but instead of just leaving it, I worked it. See, with attention and working the soil, the ground becomes ready to produce. The whole time we're planting seed, the whole time we're sowing, but that seed may not be well received today, but it reveals the places that may need more attention. Why did seed come up there and not come up over here? It reveals a place that may need more attention. See, this is where we take the time to know people, to learn each other's stories, to develop relationship. And it's then that the wayside becomes pulverized, that stones get removed, that thorns are plucked up by the root, and we have good ground to sow the word into. Amen? Jesus closes out this explanation of the parable by saying this: is a lamp bought to be put under a basket or a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. See, we've been drafted into a mission of sowing the word. Paul says it like this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, starting in 14, He says, the love of Christ compels us because we judge this. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. You've heard me read that scripture, I think, every week for like the last 4 weeks. It has so much meaning for us. Therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh. Yet, now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and not imputing their trespasses to them. And he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Because he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. We have been drafted into the ministry of reconciliation, and we beg you to be reconciled to Christ, is what Paul is telling us. See, the fact that God has trusted us with the most important and impactful message that has ever been and that will ever be is mind-blowing to me. See, when we think of our story, most of us are not qualified. I would venture to say, when we think about our past, none of us are qualified. It's been well said that God does not call the qualified, God qualifies the called. The true power of our call is in our full surrender to his way above our ways. See, that's why I believe today we had such a powerful time in worship. See, the songs were great, and they practice hard, and they do a very good job of the technical side of playing music. But what separates it? It wasn't the music. It was the surrender. It was the surrender on your side. See, I could go to a country concert, or I could go to a rock concert, or I could go to a hip-hop concert or whatever, and we can have excellence of music but not the Spirit of God. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we don't get the same experience that we get when we enter into the presence of God. Amen? And it's when we surrender ourselves to his Spirit, we surrender ourselves to his presence above ours, that we have the fulfillment of the call that he's called us to. See, every single one of us is given a unique set of talents, abilities, and influence. And when we surrender our way to his purpose, we empty ourselves of all that we think we are, and we allow him to rebuild us in the way that he has always seen us. My drive changes from how large I can make my kingdom to how strong I can make his kingdom. We see this in a parable that Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 25. Jesus says this, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man that's traveling to a far country. And when he called his own servants and delivered his goods to them, and one of the, he delivered his goods to them, and to one he gave 5 talents, and to another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1, each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." So a talent in the scripture was a very large sum of money. It was equal to about 60 pounds of gold, which is in today's times equals well over $1 million. And so to the guy he gave 5 talents to, he was giving him $5 million To the one, 2 talents, $2 million. And to the one, he was giving $1 million. It's interesting that Jesus said the master gave talents to the servant according to their own ability. I have to wonder how long the man that received 5 talents had been with the master. See, I don't think it was his first day. I don't think on your first day on the job, he walks up and says, "All right, I'm going out of town. Here's $5 million. Don't screw it up." Right? I don't know how long he had been with the master, but I expect he had been with the master a long time, and he had proved faithfulness to the master. This was maybe not even the first time the master had got out of town. In fact, maybe the one who received 5 started out with 1. But he had proved his ability, and the master gave it to each one according to their own ability. See, many of us fail at the task that God's called us to because of jealousy and comparison before we ever begin to use our ability. Many of us are jealous because we didn't get 5. But God's seeing what we do with 1. Many of us don't ever get off the ground, and then we wonder why we don't experience the fullness of God in our life, but we never get off the ground because God tried to trust us with 1, yet we squandered it. It doesn't change His love for us. It doesn't change our position in the kingdom. But what it does is it shows that we allow jealousy and bitterness and comparison to step in and to choke out our purpose. He gave to each one according to their ability. My job is not to question the calling of somebody else, but it's to be obedient to mine. Amen? Praise God. Amen? That was better than you said amen for. Amen. He goes on. We're going to be a loud church, right?
Right.
Amen. We're speaking it into existence. And then who had received the 5 talents, he went and traded with them, and he made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had gained 2 more. And he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground, and he hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And so he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, "Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them." And the Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." He also said to the one who had received the 2 talents, "Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them." And he said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what's yours." I find it very telling that the man with 5 talents and the man with 2 talents knew that they had been called. They knew that they had been chosen. They knew their ability, and they knew the heart of their master. They had full confidence that the master had built something in me and trusted me to use what I have been given to benefit his cause. But the man that had received 1 clearly did not know the master on the same level as the man who received 5 and the man that received 2. See, his impression of the master was the same as many of us view God. Sometimes some of us view God as a God of judgment, but I view God as a father. Some think God is a strict master, but I see the God that gave everything for relationship with me. See, whether I receive one talent or two talents or five talents, the fact that I've been chosen by Almighty God with His most precious possession, which is His people, which is the message of His love, is the highest honor of my life. And I'm purposed to spend every breath returning the faithfulness that He has shown me by investing the resources and the abilities that He's given me into growing His kingdom larger and stronger. See, I want you to understand this, that God has given to you based on your ability, given mission and job to you. Here's what I don't want you to do as I'm using terminology today, okay? So I just want to take a moment. As I'm saying giving to you, I am absolutely not saying that God is not blessing your life. I'm not saying that your needs are being withheld because we're not being faithful with the talents that God has given us. That's not what I'm saying at all. We are blessed, and I want you to hear me. You are blessed because you're a child of God, okay? Period. That's it. You are blessed because you're a child of God. It's not based on what you do. But God's given you a mission to go out and to reach the world. And the level of responsibility that God gives you in that mission is based on your abilities. And for Him that has been given and produces, more will be given. You'll have more responsibility. You prove yourself faithful in the mission. Amen? Praise God. I want you to know that you have the creative power of God on the inside of you. Going back a few weeks as we talked about this, I want to bring back to your attention that you are a beautiful part of the creativity of our Father. And the way that we are called to take care of His call, the way that I am called to take care of His call, is not the same as you are called to take care of His call. But we're all called to have a piece and a part of the tapestry that God is creating. We all have a part of it. We all have a piece of it. And my piece looks different than your piece because I have different abilities than you have. I can't do the things you do, and you can't do the things that I do. And there's not one that's less, and there's not one that's more. But we're all important. In Hebrews chapter 11, God tells us, I'm sorry, the writer of Hebrews tells us the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That means God created. And so when we say that we will do whatever it takes to show you Jesus, see, we are giving permission to a creative God to perform His nature in us and create. We have a creative God. So when He says that He spoke the worlds into existence, I don't believe that that's limited by our physical location or our planets and our solar system. I believe that He's speaking about cultures. He's speaking about people groups. I believe that He's speaking about systems of the world. He's speaking of the mountains of influence, which are entertainment and government and education and business. He's speaking of religion and media and arts. See, all of it was made by Him. All of it was made for Him. All of it was made through Him. And all of it is to be used for His glory. See, the creative power of God on the inside of us isn't just for this narrow little section. He's called us to influence everything. And we will do whatever it takes. Amen? We'll do whatever it takes. Amen? I believe God has called us to transcend generations. The Bible speaks of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We touched on this a few weeks ago, but I want to bring it back around. See, the blessings of David were extended to his generations. And we are still today reaping the benefits of Abraham's obedience. If we serve a multi-generational God, we must be multi-generational believers. I don't want the hand, I don't want to hand the next generation a church that is just limping and operating on fumes of past glory. But see, I want to hand a church that's full of the Holy Spirit and full of fire. I want to say with my last breath that we gave it all we had. That we used every available tool to us. That we expended every available resource to release the world from the clutches of darkness and send them running into the hands of a holy God. See, we will do whatever it takes to show you Jesus. And this is why at Word of Life we believe in kids ministry. This is why at Word of Life we believe in youth ministry. This is why at Word of Life we believe in young adults. We believe in young families. This is why at Word of Life we believe in generations that are beyond my generation. I want to say that if we are building a church that only appeals to an older generation, then we're missing the boat. Because we aren't doing our job to fulfill the Great Commission. We're not trying to build a retirement community, but we're building a battleship that takes on principalities and powers that are trying to wipe out our kids. But in saying that, I want to say this, and I want to be extremely clear today. I am extremely thankful that we have generations beyond my generation in our church. See, you serve, if you're in that generation or those generations that are beyond mine in our church, you serve as an anchor for us. You impart wisdom to us. You provide a steady voice in the midst of turmoil. Please hear me when I say we need you and you are extremely valued in our familia. Your job is not done here, it's only starting. And in fact, I want you to prepare yourself because I've got some things that I'm working on that I can't say yet, but I'm going to bring after the first of the year. If you're in the generation or two generations that are beyond my generation and you're in our church familia, I'm going to be asking you after the first of the year to step up to a couple of things that we're going to do that are extremely important to our community. Amen? All right. It's all of us together that change culture. Culture is defined like this, as the unseen factors that affect the way you think and behave. The unseen factors that affect the way that you think and the way that you behave. I watched a documentary several years ago. It was talking about how our culture is interwoven, and they use the example of a music video set, and the music video was it was on a record label that was owned by a certain parent company, but the clothes that they were wearing on the set were a clothing line from a certain store that was also owned by the same parent company. And the merchandise that was in the video shoot and the locations that were in the video shoot, the same company, the same parent company had financial interest in all the things that were setting, all the product placement, had a financial interest in the land and the surrounding buildings. And every single aspect of that video shoot were all pointing to the same parent company. And we see things like this all the time. And so what happens is you have a group of people and you say, this is what we are going to tell people is the end thing for this season. And they're deciding it right now for summer 2025. And then we'll start seeing it. And then people will say, oh, the hot color is this, or the hot style is this. Well, you just had like 10 old white guys sitting up on like the top level of a building that said, we want to sell this one. And so then they just start placing it, right? Maybe, I don't know, maybe that was a generalization, but you get what I mean. And we think we're being individuals, right? I'm not saying this to like attack culture or attack any of that. I'm just saying that culture is defined by unseen factors that are telling us how to think and behave. So by the very nature of these factors being unseen, we have to realize that we likely don't know all of the things that are influencing culture. Many times we think we're fighting culture by our inflammatory TikToks or loud boycotts that in reality make us look silly, hateful, and out of touch to a broken world. Guys, there are companies that I don't go to because I don't agree with the standards of their companies, but I don't have to make a big deal about it. And I don't have to try and pull somebody else with me. Because I think that what that does is it makes us look silly, hateful, and out of touch to a broken world. As long as we fight culture, it's impossible to shape a generation. We must understand culture in order to systematically introduce hope into the culture. No, we don't need a church that reduces God to fit into the framework of society or normality or a culture. But if it's true that God is true and every man is a liar, if the word of God is living and powerful, if the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, if the entrance of God's word brings light, if the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, if Jesus was the word that was crucified to fulfill the promise of God and show the promise of God and proclaim the message of God and proclaim the gospel of Jesus, then we don't need to change scripture. We need a church that isn't afraid to get messy in order to change us. Church should be the hub of community and the standard of creativity and culture. We will do whatever it takes to show you, let me add a word, the real Jesus. We will do whatever it takes to show you the real Jesus, the Jesus that suffered in your place. We'll do whatever it takes to show you the Jesus that died instead of you. We'll do whatever it takes to show you the Jesus that is the resurrected Lord of all. Amen? In order to do this, we have got to be open to the different. We've got to push the envelope. We've got to crave the extraordinary. In order to do this, we've got to be willing to do whatever it takes to show you Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, verse 17, I think we may have the scriptures, but I'm not going to go to it for a minute. So if you can't find me, it's okay. But we see a story of Jesus ministering to people that are in a house. And there were Pharisees there and religious leaders of the day there. And they were all crammed into this house. Well, there was a guy who was paralyzed, and his friends decided they wanted to take him to Jesus in order to be healed. And in fact, the scripture says here in Luke chapter 5 that the power of God was present to heal. And so these men, when they got to the house, it was already so crowded that they couldn't get in to see Jesus. And so they did something that was extraordinary. They did whatever it took. They grabbed their friend and they climbed up on the roof and they tore a hole in this guy's roof and lowered their friend down so that Jesus could heal him. They were willing to do the extraordinary. And in verse 17, Jesus looked and he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, go to your house." It says, "And immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, and he was glorifying God." It says they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear or reverence. And they said this, "We have seen strange things today." If we look in Mark's account of the same passage, Mark says, "We have never seen anything like this." I think that's very telling. See, these guys were willing to do the extraordinary, to do whatever it took for their friend to receive the healing power of Jesus, and Jesus obliged. It says when Jesus saw their faith, he spoke to the man. They were willing to do whatever it took to get to Jesus. They were willing to do whatever it took to show Jesus. Mark's account is so great because it says, "We have never seen anything like this." Church, I want that to be our rallying cry today, that the world outside says, "We have never seen anything like this." That stuff that's going on over at Word of Life Church, we have never seen love like this. We have never seen the power of God like this. I thought church was supposed to be this way, but we have never seen anything like this. I thought I wasn't welcome inside the doors of a church, that if I walked in, God would strike it down. How many times have you heard that, right? If I just walk in the door, oh, but over at Word of Life, we have never seen anything like this, because God is doing something extraordinary in the house. Amen. See, when we say we'll do whatever it takes to show you Jesus, this means our commitment to the Word of God so that we can have understanding of the grace that he has given us and we can know his heart. Amen. When we say we'll do whatever it takes, I'm not just talking about we'll do whatever it takes and we'll set up a bounce house in the road. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, this is beyond that. Maybe it takes us setting up a bounce house so that we can get kids to come and jump on the bounce house and we can share Jesus with them. Maybe that's what it takes. But that's so limiting. That's so narrow-minded to think that's what that means. But when we say we'll do whatever it takes, that means I have to make a commitment to the Word of God so that I can know the grace of God. Am I willing to do whatever it takes? Man, I have to get up 15 minutes earlier so that I can read my Bible. I'm going to do whatever it takes, though, right? Isn't that what we said? We'll do whatever it takes to show you Jesus. And that means I have to know him more. Amen? I have to know the grace. I have to know the power of his resurrection. See, that means I'm coming for you today. See, we talked 3 weeks ago and we said so much, I'm not sure you got all of this. I told you we're going to come back to it. That means a commitment to our health. Because if we're going to do whatever it takes to show you Jesus, that means I have to be healthy. Because I can't show you Jesus if I'm sick. I can't show you Jesus if I have no energy. This means a commitment to our health, because an unhealthy church doesn't have the energy to keep up with the call. I don't just mean physically, but if your personal relationships are unhealthy, then you'll hurt the people that you're trying to help. If you're unhealthy spiritually, then you present a counterfeit Jesus to an already broken world. We'll do whatever it takes. That means I might have to change the way I eat so that I can show people Jesus. I mean, can we be for real in church today? You're eating Taco Bell 5 days a week. Come on. I mean, I'm not trying to put anybody on blast, but if you've always got a Baja Blast, I'm sorry, I couldn't. It means that I'm putting my pride aside and I'm getting help. What about that? I'll do whatever it takes to show you Jesus. See, that's the culture of our church. I'll do whatever it takes to show you Jesus. This means maybe I'm going to get a little uncomfortable and I'm going to show love in Mad Love Week. See, my desire is that we have a temple, both a physical building and the people that embody the temple of Holy Spirit, that is so filled with the move of the glory of God that people look on and say, we've never seen anything like this. Amen? Praise God. See, when you move with God, He uses extraordinary measures to send messages so that there's no denying where they came from. We see this in Scripture all woven through the pages of the Bible, where God used extraordinary measures to get messages to people. Now, if you didn't scan this, this is going to be your time, because I don't even know if you're going to have time to write these down. In Numbers chapter 22, Balaam's donkey talked to Balaam to give correction and instruction. Tell me that's not extraordinary. In Daniel chapter 5, the hand of God wrote on the wall because the king wouldn't listen any other way. In Acts chapter 9, Saul was on the road to Damascus when a light and a voice shined from heaven, knocking him off his donkey, leaving him temporarily blind in order to get his attention. In Acts chapter 8, Philip, who was called the evangelist, had supernatural speed to catch up to a man on a chariot in order to share the gospel with him. In Acts chapter 2, there is an upper room that was filled with a rushing mighty wind to usher in Holy Spirit. Also in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, the apostles spoke in other tongues, and every person in attendance from all over the known world heard them speaking in their native tongue. In Acts chapter 3, a lame man who was asking for money outside of the temple was miraculously healed, gave praise to God, and 2,000 people came to Christ. John chapter 9, Jesus healed a blind man by spitting on the ground, making mud, and putting it in his eyes. Tell me that's not extraordinary. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus ate with a dishonest tax collector in order to build relationship with him and save him and his house. In Luke chapter 2, angels appeared in the sky to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. Judges chapter 6, an angel appeared to Gideon when he was hiding to call him to lead God's people. In Luke chapter 1, an angel appeared to Mary to call her to carry the baby Jesus into the world. Genesis 32, Jacob had a dream and wrestled with God. Joseph, the son of Jacob, had many dreams and he prophesied to the nations. In Matthew chapter 1 and in Matthew chapter 2, Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, had dreams. One of them was to confirm his calling. The other one was to warn him of coming danger. In Acts chapter 10, Peter had a vision of animals considered clean and unclean that was instrumental in opening the gospel to the Gentiles. Isaiah 43 verse 19, it says this, "I will even make a road in the wilderness and a river in the desert." God uses extraordinary measures to get messages to his people. And he hasn't stopped now. He has not stopped now. When we say we'll do whatever it takes, we have to be open to the extraordinary, because God is still doing extraordinary things to get messages to his people. I want to caution you about this. In moving with the extraordinary, these things are not a formula. See, most things, many times, we're looking to make the move of God a formula, but God's desire is to give us a posture in the uncommon. I want to say that again. Many times we're looking to make the move of God a formula, but God is looking to give us a posture in the uncommon. Let me show you this in Scripture in Acts chapter 19 and verse 11. It says, "Now God worked unusual miracles." Say, unusual miracles. God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. It says, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and evil spirits went out of them. See, notice very few of those things that we talked about, and there are more in Scripture. I just picked a lot of them, some of them. Notice very few of those things were done twice. Dreams, we see that multiple times through the Scripture. Angels appearing, we see it happening multiple times. Jesus healed other blind men where he didn't spit on the ground and make mud and put it in their eyes. So that wasn't like the formula for healing people that were blind. It was just something that happened at one time. See, many of these things, they happened only once. I've seen ministries do things like anoint handkerchiefs with oil and pray over them because Paul did that. They're not wrong, it's in the Scripture. And I can't say whether they were right or wrong to do that. I just want to introduce a thought. See, if God did it once, he could do it again, but we see it once. What I can say is that the Bible calls it unusual. He worked unusual miracles. See, God isn't looking to make the uncommon common, but his desire is to make something that you view as ordinary and turn it into extraordinary. Why does it matter so much? Why is it so important that we focus on our community and our world? Why do we have to do whatever it takes to show people Jesus? Charles Spurgeon, a preacher in the late 1800s, he said this, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. And if hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for." Church, it's so important because the heart of our Father is that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's important because Jesus gave his life for me. It changed me. And he's asked me to tell others about it. It's so important because time is short. We see signs all around us that time is short. Do I know when Jesus will return? No, I don't know when Jesus will return. But I know this, that he will return. I know this, that this current world and its current form, is not my home. The current world in its current form is not my home. The Father created a place in heaven for me. And the Bible tells me that a new heaven and a new earth is on the way. See, I know that I keep talking about the coming King, that I keep talking about the coming Jesus. We sang about it today. He's coming back. He's coming back. Why is it so important that we do whatever it takes to show you Jesus? Because he's coming back. See, I believe it's extremely important that we have a church that has a firm belief, a comfort, and a respect for our future. It's come to my attention even this week that I need to spend some time talking about it even more. You know, many times we've relegated the phrase, "I'm going home," to a phrase of death and sorrow, but that's not the picture that we get in the Scripture. The reality is that one day the trumpet of God will sound. The reality is that the clouds will roll back and the dead in Christ will rise, and those that are alive and remain will be caught up with him in the air to meet our victorious King. The reality is that it is a wonderful and glorious day. The Bible calls it our blessed hope, that it is a wonderful day when Jesus returns and we meet our Savior face to face. Church, one day he's coming back. I'm here to tell you, one day he's coming back. Right now, he's trusted us with the message. And we've got to do everything that we can to let the world know that I know a Savior who's given all for you. I know a Savior that doesn't shame you. I know a Savior that is not disappointed in you. I know a Savior that is not angry with you. But I know a Savior that loves you, that he wants to know you. So hurry up. I beg you, call on Jesus, because it won't be long. One day he's coming back. That's why we must do whatever it takes to show you Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for your love and your favor and your acceptance. God, we thank you for your goodness that's on us. We thank you for your favor that's on us because of Jesus. God, we thank you for the call that is on our life, that you have placed on our life. God, we thank you that you've chosen us for something bigger than us. God, we thank you that we will do whatever it takes to show people the salvation that we have found. God, we praise you. If you're in this place or you're watching us online and you've never received Jesus, then I want to give you the opportunity to do that. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. I'm going to say it again. We read it earlier, but I'm going to say it the same way that it says it in the scripture, that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for you so that you could become the righteousness of God in him. What does that word righteousness mean? It means that you have good position with God, that you have right standing with God, that you've been chosen by God, and you're favored in his eyes. So if you've never received Jesus today and you want to do that, I want to ask you to pray this prayer with me. And I'm going to ask everybody in the room to pray it with us as a show of support to those who haven't. Say this, say, Jesus, I believe you're God's son. I believe you died for me. And I believe you rose again. And I ask you to come into my life, to help me and to change me. And today I call you my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. If you said that for the very first time, the Bible says you're a child of God. So welcome to the family of God today. I want to invite you to just let us know what you did today. Write it on a card and leave it in your seat. Send us a message on social media, a private message, or comment in the chat, or send us an email or whatever. We just want to know that you chose Jesus today. And the other thing I'd like you to do is go to our website, which is wolcarlsbad.com, and click I Choose Jesus. And there's a couple videos on there and a book that you can download for free that's going to help you on your walk with God. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, God is so good to us. We were going to share today on baptism with the Holy Spirit, but God ministered in that way earlier today. But I want to encourage you. If you haven't received baptism with Holy Spirit, then I encourage you to do it. It's going to help you tremendously on reaching the world for Jesus. In fact, that's why he gave that gift to the disciples or the apostles that were in the upper room, was to go out and to reach the world. Amen? Praise God. Praise God.
We want to thank you for joining us today for the Word of Life podcast. If you're in the Carlsbad, New Mexico area, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock.
We also invite you to check out our website at wolcarlsbad.com, where you will find resources from Word of Life and a giving link if you would like to contribute. One last thing. If this message blessed your life today, share it with a friend. Have a blessed day, and remember, God is madly in love with you.